There's so much in this chapter. It covers actually a pretty long span of time. Maybe turn my mic down just a little bit. It covers a pretty long span of time, at least probably about 4 months, and covers several different interactions that Jesus had with his disciples. And so, as I've explained in other weeks, I'm looking at this as lessons on discipleship, things that, as Jesus' disciples, we need to learn, that they needed, the original disciples needed to learn, but we need to learn as well. And today is very much the same. It's a lesson on discipleship, and specifically, it's a lesson on faith, okay? So faith is the focus, and the question is, do you have faith in God? Okay? And more specifically, do you live by faith? So I'm not talking about just the believing in the existence of God or even about trusting in Christ for salvation. I'm talking about day-to-day relying on God in the decisions and the activities that you're going about, the things that you come across, that day-to-day relying on God, that practical faith that affects your behaviors and your thoughts and even your attitudes. Do you have a functioning, active faith and relationship with God so that He's part of your life every day and throughout the moments of those days? Do you have that kind of faith? I have that kind of faith in a lot of things. And one of them that I was thinking about this week is electricity. Okay? When I go to bed at night, I don't worry about waking up on time the next morning. And the reason is because I have an alarm clock and it's plugged in to an outlet and I trust that that is going to work. I don't worry when I go to bed about the house staying warm overnight because I have a furnace and there's a thermostat. And anytime that thermostat tells the furnace to turn on, I believe it is going to work, that it's going to warm the house. When I get up in the morning, I look forward to a cup of coffee that brews automatically. It's a wonderful smell that comes into my nostrils as I'm laying in bed doing my old man stretches before I get out of bed. I believe that's going to be ready for me when I get out of bed. And I look forward to reading my Bible in the beginning of the morning with the light that when I flip the switch, it actually turns on. I believe it's going to turn on. Okay, I don't worry about whether or not any of these things are going to work because I have faith in electricity. I don't even think about these things. I fully believe they're going to work. And so that's a practical faith that affects a lot of things in my daily life. Do you have that kind of faith in electricity? How about when it comes to God? If we have as much faith in God as we do in electricity, think about how that will affect our lives. It will have a profound influence on our lives. It will affect all kinds of things. The decisions that we make, if we're living with that kind of faith, it's going to affect those, the things that we do, the things that we think about, attitudes and moods. It's all going to be affected. Do we have that kind of faith? The story that we're going to look at today from Luke chapter 9 is going to show, it's a story about the disciples. We're going to see whether or not they had that kind of faith. I guess I'll tell you right away, they didn't at that time. They were about 2 years into their discipleship process with Jesus, and you might think that after 2 years, you know, by that time, they should have a faith that's pretty strong. They should be living by faith, but the story that we're going to see today shows us that it really wasn't, and it's really a story of failure, and I'm always glad to learn from other people's failures, which is what we're going to do today and try to avoid my own failures in the same way. Through this encounter and what we see, we're going to have the opportunity then to examine our own lives and learn and see where our faith is at and how we can grow. So this story takes place the day after the Transfiguration. Last Sunday we looked at the Transfiguration where Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain and had that experience. This story involves the disciples who didn't go up on the mountain. So it doesn't say exactly, but it's presumed that these other 9 disciples and other disciples as well beyond just the 12 were involved in this story. And so we pick it up in Luke chapter 9, verse 37. I want to read through Luke's whole account. We're going to actually spend more time in Mark's account because he has more details, but we're going to start out in Luke and see what he has to say about this story. Verse 37. On the next day after the transfiguration, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And I think that for Luke, as he's retelling the story, it's the majesty of God that's seen in Jesus that he's emphasizing in this story. And he says very little about the disciples, but if you look at the other gospel accounts, so every sermon I'm doing in this series, I'm looking at a harmony of the gospel, which shows all the different gospel parallel accounts side by side. And as you do that, you see much more to the story. And in this story in particular, you see that this is a significant learning experience for the disciples. And so I want us to see what was going on with them. So these three, Peter, James, and John, had been up with Jesus on the mountain for the transfiguration. Nine of them then stayed behind, and it appears to be these who are involved in this story. So as we read, it's these others that were involved in that. In Luke's account that we just read, the only thing that's said about them is that the father came up to them and begged them to heal his son, cast out the demon from his son, but it says they could not. Okay? And I found that to be interesting right away. Like, why couldn't they? What's going on here? Because by then, this is 2 years into it, and you, if you've been with in this series at all, you know that Jesus has been casting out demons for 2 years. They have seen multiple times where Jesus cast out demons. Even Legion, who hundreds if not thousands of demons in one man, Jesus cast them out. So the disciples had seen Jesus do this multiple times. This is only one little boy with a demon. Why couldn't they cast it out? So Jesus heard that the Father had begged them that they couldn't, and Luke records that his response was, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you?" So with that, I think about, well, who is he talking about? Is he talking about the Father? In this story, is he talking about the disciples? Is he talking about the great crowd of people that were there to meet him when he came down? What's going on here? So this is where we turn to Mark. Okay, Mark's retelling of this story fills us in with a lot more detail. So I do ask, if you're following along in your Bibles, to turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 14 and read the same account, and you're going to see Mark fills us in with a bunch more details here, so we can understand what's going on and specifically understand what's going on with these disciples. Why couldn't they cast out this demon? What was going on? Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, this is Jesus and the other three disciples coming down from the mountain, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. I'll stop there for a couple minutes here. So here we see that there was actually an argument going on when Jesus came down. And that argument was between the scribes and Jesus' disciples. Scribes were some of the religious leaders, and Jesus' disciples were arguing. Doesn't say what they were arguing about, but it appears to have been their inability to cast out the demon. Because when Jesus asked, "What are you arguing about?" then the father responded, "Well, you know, I begged them and they couldn't do it." So it appears that it had something to do with that. So perhaps the scribes were criticizing them for not being able to, or they were questioning them. Okay, we also get a clearer picture here of what effect that the demon was having on the boy. And it sounds very much like an epileptic seizure. I don't know if, has anybody witnessed an epileptic, maybe some of you have had one, okay? And I've seen a few of them. And so it describes it as his body was rigid, he was silent, okay? I've seen people, they aren't like conscious when this is happening. Their eyes sometimes are open, you know, rigid. This boy, he's silent, but he's also convulsing on the ground. He's grinding his teeth and foaming at the mouth. So several of you have been in those situations, and if you have, you know it's very unnerving. Okay? It is freaky. Especially if it's somebody that you know and you love and you care about. It's very scary. And I've been in close proximity with people like that. It's very scary. Okay, it's assumed that the boy was doing the same thing earlier when the disciples were unable to cast out the demon. And so you picture that situation before Jesus came down, that the father is begging them to help. The boy is convulsing on the ground and the disciples don't know what to do. So it's a very stressful situation for most people. And I want you to think, what would you do in that situation? What would your gut response be in that situation, your natural response? We know what the disciples did. We see what Jesus did here now in Mark in a little more detail. So let's pick up again on in verse 21. And Jesus asked his father. So at this point in the story, the boy is convulsing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So this father's been through a lot. "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And you can imagine his desperation in that moment. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. What an awesome, awesome story. Awesome to be there and see that. You see, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it immediately came out of him, and it was no problem for Jesus. No problem. His disciples couldn't do it, and so you see this contrast now. His disciples couldn't do it, but Jesus could without any trouble whatsoever. What's the difference? One of the things that sticks out to me in this account is the conversation with the father. So the father is just being open and honest when he pleads, "If you can do anything, have compassion." Got to turn the page here. He says, "Yeah, have compassion on us and help us." And that statement reveals where his faith is at. He is uncertain about Jesus and doesn't know if he can help. And really, that's not surprising. Because he's not traveling around with Jesus all the time. This is a father in a town with a son who's having this problem. And he's uncertain. Jesus' disciples couldn't help him. And so maybe Jesus can't either. So it's understandable for the father to be like that. You think about what he's been through. His son's situation seemed, I'm sure, impossible for a very long time, ever since childhood. And he'd probably asked a lot of people for help, a lot of people. Nobody could help him. But maybe, just maybe, this Jesus could help. Even though his disciples couldn't, maybe he can. That's where his faith was at. All right? So it's very small. He uses the word if you can help. He's uncertain. That's where he's at. And Jesus responded to him, I think, with a little, I don't know if surprise is the right word, perplexed by him, if you can, you know, and a lot of confidence. Of course he could help. Of course he could help. There was no reason for there to be any doubt or question in the Father's mind. Why? Jesus says, because all things are possible for one who believes. Whose faith is he talking about there? I think the Father probably assumed Jesus was talking about his faith, which is why he replied, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like, you know, all things are possible for those who believe, and if you feel that pressure, like, oh, okay, you know, this Father, I'm sure, he's a Jewish man. He's been praying, he's been trying to believe, and nothing's working. I think Jesus here is talking about his own faith, Jesus' faith, okay? He had complete faith in his heavenly Father. Of course I can help you. All things are possible for one who believes. I think he's talking about himself. Complete faith in his heavenly Father so that he had complete confidence and could say, of course I can help. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that his Father would heal the boy. Of course I can help. All things are possible for one who believes. My Father is able to do all things. The video this morning, perfect, okay? The songs that we sang, perfect. There wasn't a doubt in Jesus' mind, and so he rebuked the demon, and it was over. And so you see this major contrast between the disciples and Jesus. His disciples were faced with this demon-possessed boy, this freaky situation. They couldn't help him. But Jesus could. Okay, what's the difference? It's exactly what the disciples then were wondering when they saw Jesus heal this boy. They're wondering, okay, well, why couldn't we? That brings us to the last verse in Mark's account, or two verses, verses 28 and 29. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. I think that's interesting. We're going to look at one more account in Matthew, but first, okay, but anything but prayer, that means the disciples didn't even pray in that situation. When they were faced with the boy, with the demon, they didn't even pray, which I find as very surprising. Why didn't they pray? Why not pray in that situation? And for that, we get to the last account and we look at Matthew's version of just that part, Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. I realize you're flipping a lot here, but probably go there because I want you to see how these all tie together and how you'd never get all this stuff just from Luke's account. Even from all that Mark says, here you get another little tidbit of information so you understand what's going on here. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked, why could we not cast it out? Okay, and so Matthew records a little differently. He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay? So here now we get, I think, to the bottom of it, the bottom of what's going on. They didn't pray because they didn't have faith. Okay? Now, did they believe in Jesus? Did they believe in the existence of God? Yes. I think what he's talking about here is that practical, daily, active, functioning faith in God, that God can do anything. Okay? So that is not in the disciples. They didn't live with that kind of faith. At least by that point, they weren't living with that kind of faith. And so when the father brought the boy to them, they didn't know what to do. They didn't even pray. Well, what did they do? I don't think they did anything. I think they saw it and they just had no idea what to do. Because I think, and I'll talk about this, I think what they resorted to, which I think most of us always resort to and which I resort to, is what can I do? Self-reliance. Okay? What can I do in this situation? This problem comes up at work. This problem comes up at home, at school. Immediately, our natural response is, what can I do? And we don't live by faith. We live by sight. We live by, what can I do? Self-reliance. The disciples, I think, were the same. They didn't even pray. Jesus told them that with even a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. Okay, a little bit of faith. That's not as some kind of reward for your weak faith. Like, God isn't going to move the mountain as a reward to you for having a little bit of faith. And I also don't believe it's because faith or prayer, my faith or my prayers have power, which a lot of people misunderstand. The power isn't in the faith. The power isn't in the prayer. The power is in God alone. Okay? And so the reason that faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move a mountain is because you're depending on a God who can move a mountain, not on a little bit of faith that can move a mountain. The faith depends on a God who can move a mountain. I think that's why Jesus says that. He has limitless power and can literally do anything according to his will. One of the commentaries I read was the Tyndale commentary. R.T. France does the one on Matthew, and he says that Jesus' example of the mustard seed is a striking illustration of the fact that faith is, for Jesus, not a matter of intellectual assent, yeah, I believe, but a practical reliance on a living God, day-to-day practical functioning. It is important to observe here that it is not the amount of faith which brings the impossible within reach, but the power of God, which is available to even the smallest faith. In other words, it's all about God and what He can do, and it's all about relying on Him. That's the kind of faith that Jesus lived with. Okay? That's the difference. That's why he had so much confidence when the Father brought his son to him. Jesus believed, therefore he rebuked the demon, and it was all over. And the disciples didn't do that. They weren't there yet. And so, what about us? Are we there yet? Are you there yet? Think about where you're coming from. Think about how you've lived your life this week. I believe that all of us believe in God. I believe that all of us believe that Jesus died for our sins. But what effect is your faith having on your daily life? Jesus wants us to live with that kind of faith. We see it throughout the scriptures. Live by faith, not by sight, Paul writes. When something comes up in our lives and we don't know what to do, rather than doing what's natural and first going to ourselves and in a lot of cases being unable to do anything, kind of like the disciples, because we realize this is too big for me, I don't have what it takes, I don't know what to do here. Rather than that, he wants us to rely on God and pray. When there's something going on at work or school, maybe in your very own home, rely on God and pray first. Live with faith in Him. Live like you believe He's God and He can do anything. Not that He's a last resort to try, you know, when everything else has failed and that's our last response, okay? Please understand that I am preaching mostly to myself this morning. And if you happen to chime in and if it applies to you, great. Okay? I am the most self-reliant person I know. Man. I mean, it's bad. I would have been right there with those nine disciples, unable to do anything. I don't want to live like that. You know? Because there are impossible situations that come up all the time that I can't fix. I can't do this. And the things where I maybe do have some abilities to do, I think God even wants me in those situations to come to Him and pray and rely on Him and learn to have a daily, practical, functioning, living by faith. That's a kind of lifestyle and a faith that puts glory in the right place, on the one who deserves it, not on me, not on us, but on God. He wants us to learn to live like that, and I think it's a process. You know, the disciples spent 2 years with Jesus, and at this point they weren't there yet. And however many years you've had, maybe you're getting there, maybe not, but it's a growth process, something that we strive for. And so I think for us today, you know, I think we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring this to mind in our daily activities and in those moments where we realize, oh, I'm relying on myself and not God. May the prayer that enters our minds and our hearts be, I think it's okay. Jesus, if you can, please help me. That's a little bit of faith. That's a mustard seed. That's where we're at. Where you're at, start there. And I believe, help my unbelief. Okay? That posture of humility and submission before Him. I'm weak. I need you. Help me to even believe that you can do what you're going to do. And I'm going to throw in one more thing here, because I've always struggled with the parable of the persistent widow. Anybody, do you know that parable? Anybody else not really like that one? Like, I get to that one and I think, why? Like, so in that parable, it says that, I'm not going to get all the details right, but there's this widow who goes to her neighbor's house and needs something, bread, what? Oil? Thank you. You can fill in the blanks. And she knocks, and he's like, go away. You know, and she knocks again, go away. You know, finally, she keeps knocking and asking, and finally the guy comes down and gives her the oil. And I hate that picture of God. I don't like that. Jesus told the parable, though, and the point of the parable was, this is showing the faith of the widow. She believed that neighbor had oil and would give it to her. Okay, she believed it, and that's why she kept asking. Okay, do you get the picture there? And so there are times when I'll face an impossible situation, or you may have, and you've prayed, and you've pleaded your case, and okay, well, He's heard me. But faith is like, He's heard me, and I trust that He's going to do something. He's going to help. And so I'm going to keep asking. Because for me, when I stop asking, it's because I'm giving God a way out. Like, oh, it must not be His will. So I'm only going to ask Him once. And I think the persistent widow shows us that a great example of faith that, yeah, ask once, and if He doesn't answer, well, ask Him again. And keep asking Him. And in our asking, there's certainly issues of, is this in accordance with God's will and those types of things, but I think God wants us to learn to rely on Him and turn to Him instead of living lifestyles of relying on ourselves so that He's glorified and honored for who He is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this story. It really hits home with me. I think with many of us. I pray that you would just work in our hearts this week and in, I guess, baby steps, one step at a time, so that we begin to veer away from so much self-reliance and we begin to connect to you who have the power and have the ability. I pray that we would be dependent on you as a first resort, not a last one. I know that people that are here this morning see themselves in impossible situations, and perhaps they haven't prayed, and I pray that this, you would use this to encourage them to come before you. And perhaps they have, and I pray that this, Lord, you would strengthen their faith so that they keep asking. And I pray that we would be able to see stories this week of how you came through, how you gave the wisdom, how you changed a circumstance, how you did the impossible, that we can see that you're at work. Maybe you even did something different than what we asked for because it's better according to your wisdom and your will. Help us to learn to be people of faith who live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.